We are living in wild times. The news cycles are just intense. This week, we are seeing the suffering and the carnage in Israel. And it's just, man, it's heavy. It's heavy. And my heart just goes out to all those who are caught in the middle and just suffering and hurting. This is just a really painful thing to see. And I pray that the suffering ends. I pray it ends. I pray there's a way forward. I think of that text, you know, in Isaiah where God talks about, you know, righteousness like a never failing stream just flowing. You know, he wants to see these rivers of righteousness. I heard something recently. By recently, I mean in the last year that really helped me out a lot. And it was this sort of simple description of what righteousness means in scripture. The term righteousness, the simplest way of defining it is that it literally means right relationship. And by right relationship, what it means is, you know, a relationships that don't exploit, relationships that don't harm, that don't lie, that don't manipulate, that don't take advantage of, relationships that are harmonious and other-centered and reciprocal and fair and just and kind. That righteousness, the righteousness God wants, is that righteousness. It's the righteousness of right relationship. It's not the righteousness of, oh, I wear a suit and a tie and I only listen to hymns. That's not righteousness. That's just, you know, the value structures of a particular culture. The true righteousness that God desires is right relationship with each other, with the earth, with ourselves. And all of that flows from having right relationship with Him. And I found that really helpful because they help put this very complex term that's littered with a lot of cultural layers, the term righteousness, it helped bring it back down to the human. It's like, okay, righteousness, right relationship. How can I pursue that today? How can I long for that today? How can I pray for that today? And how can God's presence pour through me like a river of righteousness, a never failing stream of right relationship in the spaces that I inhabit? And we look at the conflict happening in Israel right now. And, you know, I just think of this idea of this concept of righteousness, you know, like right relationship. What would it look like for rivers of right relationship to just pour into that place right now? Haven't concluded those thoughts yet. I'm kind of just sharing some things that are going through my mind here with no conclusion. But I long for the day. I long for the day where right relationship is not just something that we long for, but it is the cornerstone of civilization. And I long for that. I long for that. I'm thinking as well of, you know, news cycles. There's still a war going on in the Ukraine. It's been ongoing now for a very long time. There's the tensions between China and Taiwan. There's, you know, a lot of chatter about, you know, World War III and artificial intelligence being weaponized and just a lot of stuff. We live in crazy times, you guys. Like, we live in absolutely crazy times. It's very difficult for me as a millennial who was born in the 90s to explain to my kids what life was like in the 90s, you know. Not saying it was perfect. There were a lot of issues then as well. But it was nothing like today. After 9/11, that the world just changed significantly, and the 90s was just a really, in my estimation, you know, it was just a really different time. It was a really different time. Of course, all of these things were present. It's not like the 90s was heaven, right? But it was very different in my experience, and it's very hard to explain that to my kids. You know, like the world before 9/11, and you know, before social media, and before the rampant disconnection and technological addiction, and just distrust that we have today. Just a different world. But even then, like I said, it wasn't perfect back then either. And a lot of the things that we are seeing now are seeds that were already planted and blossoming then that have now come to full fruition. And it's just an explosion of chaos and pandemonium and hatred and anger. And, you know, as I talk about these things and I share these things, it just reminds me, and it's sort of the topic of the episode that I want to touch on today, this concept of cosmic justice, social justice. There are three things that I see in the world today, three things that I see culture really, really sort of gravitating toward. And I've talked about them in previous episodes. In fact, in the last episode, I touched on some of these. There's the movement for ecological justice. There's the movement for existential security. And there is the movement for a social rebirth, right? Social justice. And when you look at each of these, you know, and I see a lot of Christians attacking each of these, like, oh, ecological justice, you guys are all worshiping the earth and it's all ridiculous. And, you know, Elon Musk building a city on Mars and all this stuff. And, you know, there's attacks on that. And it's like, oh, social justice and, you know, all the attacks, you know, the Marxists are coming, you know, and all this stuff. And I feel like that type of attitude is detrimental to mission, because if you look at this through missional eyes, you'll actually find that there's a lot of beauty undergirding what these movements are all about. And fundamentally, at the core of them is a desire for a world that is right, a world that walks different, a world that works different, a world that sees one another, where people see one another through the lens of brotherhood, siblinghood. What we're really longing for, what emerging generations are really longing for, is a reconstructed neighborhood, a global village of relational oneness. And that's actually something worth celebrating, because that is what scripture promises, right? That's what heaven actually is. Heaven is a new world. It's a new neighborhood. It's a new civilization that is rooted and grounded in love. It's centered on the person of Jesus. It's not a new empire that abuses power and exploits resources and anchors itself on the marginalized and the oppressed. It's a nation that's entirely different, because it's built on self-sacrifice. And the crown of Jesus isn't a crown of gold, it's thorns. And his throne is a cross, and his inauguration is his death, right? Like, and this is, you know, it's just such a different world. And this is my message, you know, and this is my encouragement to you guys as we wrestle with these things today, is don't settle for the easy culture wars. The culture wars are easy, you guys. All you have to do is be human. Humans always love fighting about stuff. We love being dramatic. We love getting all extra with people that we don't agree with. Don't fall into that. That's the easy thing to do. The hard work is the work of listening, the work of incarnating, the work of understanding. And when we do that work, though, on the other side of it, you can actually have conversations and explorations that are meaningful and that make a difference in the world. And for me, like, I'm less interested in being right and more interested in participating with what God is doing in the world to bring healing and reconciliation. And to that end, I want to just wrestle with each of these sort of pillars of social justice and ecological justice and even these existential and even these existential projects, is that fundamentally we long for a better world. We long for a world where the earth isn't exploited and manipulated for capital gain. We long for a world where we don't have to fear the extinction of our species. We long for a world where there aren't haves and have-nots, and where one nation's success doesn't come at the expense of another nation's people. We want that. We long for that. Where I part ways with a lot of the modern conversations and a lot of conversations in culture is that people think that the way to achieve that is through more legislation, more politics, more laws, more rules, more control. And I just don't buy it. I don't buy it. You look at history and you look at all the terrible things that have happened throughout history, and one thing becomes clear, that more power, more control, and more laws don't do anything. They don't fix anything. They don't achieve anything. They might give a semblance of success for a short period of time, and then that ends very quickly, because the fact of the matter is, human beings, we're not just trying to fix the problem. We're part of the problem. There's this assumption that the problem's out there, right? The problem is all those people who are hurting the earth, and the problem is all those people who are, you know, hating and oppressing and marginalizing. It's like we're all in the system. We all belong to the system. And we participate in the system to some degree or another. And passing laws to anchor or ensure a better world is just the system rearticulating itself in a different way. Just think of the French Revolution, right? Where all these people wanted a better world. They wanted a system that was better than the feudal system. They wanted equality, economic equality, equality for women. They wanted to end slavery. It all sounded really good to begin with, but then as soon as they got power, they were corrupted, and the French Revolution became one of the bloodiest revolutions in history. Same thing happened with the Russian Revolution, and most all revolutions you think of throughout the past, you have people who are oppressed, who get angry, and they shake their fist at the power structures, and then they go to war, and then they claim the power, and then the dynamics shift, right? All of a sudden you have the oppressed who become oppressors. And this is an endless cycle that just repeats itself over and over and over again throughout human history. And so for me, the issue isn't that there's anything wrong with social justice or ecological justice or existential projects. I think all of those depict a human heart longing for eternity. Like Solomon said, God has placed eternity in the human heart. But most people probably don't know that there is another way to achieve this. And so they have to work with the only tools that they're familiar with. And those are the tools of empire. Those are the tools of legislation, the tools of war, the tools of law, the tools of control. That's all human beings have ever been able to engineer. And so that's all we've got at our disposal to try and create this new world. And even though those tools have failed over and over and over again, we just think to ourselves, well, maybe this time it'll be different. I mean, I got to do something, right? I can't just sit here and let all this injustice just go on and on and on. I've got to do something. And I think that's what I love about the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is that there is going to be a new world, but it's not going to be achieved through politics, through laws, through legislation. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to wrestle and fight, especially in democratic societies, for laws that are more fair, more just, and more equitable. It's totally fine. But I don't put my hope in those things. I don't put my hope in those things, because the world that I long for, the world that we all truly long for, is a world that can never be achieved through a law written on a piece of paper. It's a world that can only be achieved when the law of love is written in the human heart. And that requires a miracle that transcends anything that politics can accomplish. It transcends anything that empire can accomplish. You'll never get there through education, psychology, economy, technology, etc. You can only get there through Jesus. And that's what I love about the message of Jesus. And this is my challenge to all the young people. It's like, man, push for a better world, fight for a better world. But in doing so, remember that the only true way in which a better world will be achieved is through Jesus. If we want real harmony, real justice, real compassion, real equity, real beauty and balance in our world and in the cosmos as a whole, we get there only through the way of Jesus. And that's his promise, right? It's his promise of a new kingdom where the least shall be the greatest, where there is no abuse of power, there is no hierarchy of control, where all are one in Christ Jesus. I long for that world. I long for that world. I dream of that world. I pray for that world. And I recognize that that world can never, ever, ever be achieved through imperial machinery. It can only be achieved through the miraculous work of Jesus, which calls us to share the gospel more, to preach the gospel more, to be more passionate about getting the message, the way of Jesus, into our world, into our neighborhoods, into our culture. It's like, man, there's a way out, you guys. There's a way out of this matrix. There's a way out of this endless cycle of injustice and oppression. There's a better world. There's a better kingdom. And it's not in the White House, man. And it's in Jesus. And we got to preach that message, you guys. We have to proclaim that message with passion, with fire. And we can't just sit back and say, oh, my church is dead. My church isn't doing anything. Oh, my denomination is dead. My denomination, this and that. And look, I hear you, man. I protest a lot of the same stuff. If you've been following me on social media for any stretch of time, you know that I always speak up about a lot of the issues in our church, but I do more than speak up. And I want to encourage you to do more than that as well. Be the change you wish to see. whatever that looks like, whatever it takes. Don't just settle for, here are all the issues in the church. It's like, you know what? Just go out there and be the change. And if you need help in that, like, that's literally what I'm here for. That's literally why the Story Church Project exists, is to empower a redesigned Adventism, is to empower grassroots movements all over the world where people are just like, you know what? I'm done with the fights and the bickering and the battling in the local church. I'm ready to do something new. All right, let's do it, man. Let's do it. Got books, got resources, got training schools, got PowerPoint download, got everything you need, you know. Let's just work together. Let's do this, okay? Let's do it. So, look, today's episode is just a little bit of, I guess, a processing episode. I'm just kind of processing the things that are happening in the world, processing the pain and the suffering that's taking place right now in Israel, and just like wrestling with that in light of my own longings for the kingdom of Jesus to become the reality, the lived experience here on earth. And I can't wait for that. But I recognize that until Jesus comes, there's work to do. There's a message to be shared. There's a kingdom to be proclaimed. And it's a kingdom that aligns with a lot of the anxieties that we see in our culture today, a lot of the desires that we see in our culture today. And the message is, hey, those desires are eternity in your heart, man. Those desires are put there by God himself, that desire for a reconstructed neighborhood and a new civilization, right? A terrestrial siblinghood, like that's put there by God himself. But you're not going to get there through political revolution. All that's going to do is, you know, maybe give a semblance of success for a little while. No, you really want to be a part of a new world? Come preach Jesus with me. Let's give Jesus. I'm not talking religion, or I'm not talking denominations. We've already seen the harm that causes. I'm talking Jesus. Let's proclaim his kingdom passionately. Let's contextualize to the people that surround us. Let's be active missionaries who live for the kingdom, by the kingdom, in the kingdom, through the kingdom, inviting others to the kingdom in all the spaces that we inhabit. And if you're listening to this and you're like, dude, I love it, but I don't know how to do that. Like I said earlier, that's literally why the Story Church Project is here. You know, podcasts and blogs and books and online training school, R3 Network, Mission School, the Mission Collective. You know, that's why it's all there. That's why I've put this stuff together. Because I don't just want to talk about this stuff. I want to equip you, empower you, and enable you to do the incredible things that God has called you to do. And I believe that his calling over your life is huge. It's massive. It's bigger than anything you could ever ask or think. And that God is doing a new thing in the world that's going to fundamentally rock this generation. And I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of it as well. All right, guys, I'm going to wrap it up here. Before I close, though, I did want to just share a quick announcement. My latest book is now in the final stages of being published. It releases October 25th. The name of the book is Hidden. And interestingly, this book actually is about most of the stuff that I've just talked about. it really focuses on the church. I've published a lot of books before and I love all of them, but this one's really, really close to my heart because it really hits at the core thing that I'm really passionate about, which is the church. And so it comes out October 25th. And I'm super duper excited about it. If you're not subscribed to my mailing list, go to thestorychurchproject.com, subscribe to my mailing list. You get a free ebook, How to Study the Bible with Postmoderns, and you also can get all the updates on when the book comes out, where to get it, and all of that. Don't rely on social media. I got like almost 8,000, around 8,000 followers on social media. Well, that's on Facebook. Don't rely on that alone, man. People get hacked on there all the time. I could get hacked today and completely lose access to that page. If you really, really want to stay up to date with all the things that are happening on the Story Church Project, make sure you join my mailing list, because that's not something anyone can take, right? So yeah, just make sure you head on to the website and subscribe. But I'm really, really, really excited about this new book. It's literally, you guys, it's absolute fire. Ivor Myers read through it and absolutely loved it. You know, he wrote me back and said, bro, everybody needs to read it. Every church leader, every church member needs to read this book. Sean Brace, the author of The Table I Long For, wrote the foreword for it. He says in the foreword, man, like my jaw dropped as I was reading this book, you know, like so many times. And lots of other people, I'll be sharing more quotes and testimonials of people who have pre-read it before its publication and what their experience has been. But this is hands down my favorite, most radical book to date, and I just cannot wait to put it out there. I can't wait for you guys to read it, get some study groups around it, have discussions around it, because I think this book is really going to rock your world. All right, guys, that's it for today. I will catch you next week. Next week, I want to talk about this. Why come as you are doesn't work. Oh man, that one's gonna be fire. So I can't wait to get into that. Yep, I'll catch you then. Take care, guys. God bless.